Thank you for tuning in to the Heritage Church of God podcast. We invite you to join us for Sunday morning services at 10:30 at 3520 Strayer Road, Maumee, Ohio. Thanks for joining us, and have a blessed day.
Brother Lawrence, I don't know if you've ever heard of Brother Lawrence, but Brother Lawrence was a monk, and he spent all of his hours washing dishes, cooking meals, washing more dishes, cleaning the kitchen. But you know what? He was able to practice the presence of God, and that was a book that was written about his experiences, and worship God in his work as he went through daily toil. And you know, we all have that capability of worshiping God in our everyday actions, at work, at home, in our yards, in our garages. Humbleness, serving, worshiping God just in the everyday and the most inane things that we may be going through. Last week, I spoke about praise, and praise is our internal attitude becoming connected with and supported by our outer actions. So that's praise. And then as we praise, we come into God's presence. And when we're in God's presence, we worship. But what is worship? How do we define that? What do we do when we're there? When we finally do get into God's presence, what happens there? What are the ingredients of worship? You know, we talked about John chapter 4, verse 23. A time is coming, and now is here, when true worshipers will worship the Father in spirit and in truth, because those are the kinds of worshipers the Father is seeking. But how do we do that? What is true worship? You know, in the New Testament, there is no specific Greek word that we're able to translate and immediately into the word worship. We kind of have to go through some gyrations, if you will. Even that particular verse, the time is coming and now is come when true worshipers will worship the Father in spirit and truth. The word worship really, in the Greek, has something more to do with falling down on your face and kissing the ground in adoration. But how do you say that? You know, it's coming an hour and now is when true adorers who kiss the ground will kiss the ground and adore the Father. It doesn't flow very well. So our translators threw in the old English word worship. And it's okay. It works. But we miss something in the translation. There's two things that we're missing. Number one, we're missing the attitude and the action of worship. And we're forgetting what the word worship means. We kind of just gloss over it. Worship is a noun in some cases, and it's a verb in other cases. But what does it mean? And here's the simple answer. The word worship comes from the Old English, worth-ship, where we ascribe worth to God. Now, we're not the ones who define his worthiness. We're simply saying he alone is worthy. There is no other above him. And so he alone is worthy of our praise. That's the definition of worship. But we're still missing how it gets done. But Jesus gives us some clues. If you have your Bible, turn to Mark chapter 12. Because Jesus is talking with the Pharisees. Now they're trying to trip him up, Mark 12, 29. And they're testing him. They want to find out if he's going to say what the greatest commandment of all is. And this is what Jesus responds to the Pharisees. The most important one, Jesus said, is this. Hear, O Israel, the Lord our God, the Lord is one. Love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, with all your mind, and with all your strength. The second is this, love your neighbor as yourself. And then Jesus adds this, there's no commandment greater than these. So he puts them all on the same level. No commandment greater than these. Jesus tells us that our love of God, loving him with our entire being, everything that we are, all that we own, is as important as loving other people. There's no other commandment greater than these. Now I'm going to take this apart just a little bit because here's how we know this is worship. it ascribes worth to God. So it's worship. It's us declaring his worthiness. And he starts with what is, and we don't have to remember this, but it's called the Shema, a great Shema. It's a Jewish prayer. Shema Israel, meaning hear, Israel, hear. The Lord our God, the Lord is one. It's the greatest prayer. It's a prayer they utter when they get up in the morning. It's a prayer they utter in Jesus' time when they went to bed at night. They taught their children, say these words, hear, O Israel, the Lord our God, the Lord is one. So Jesus starts off, he's quoting Deuteronomy, he starts off by answering the question about what's the greatest commandment, by saying, let's say this important prayer of worship and worship first, and then says, love the Lord your God with all your heart, soul, mind, and strength. Oh, and by the way, the second one is just like it. Love your neighbors as yourself. The entire, or no commandment is greater than these. Now, I don't want to spend any more time on talking about the Shema, but what Jesus has done is he's taken this Jewish prayer that was one of the greatest, if not the most important prayer, that says that the Lord our God, the Lord is one, and tied it to loving God with our entire being. Here's the thing for Christians. We have the ability now to look at it and say, we're not just talking monotheistic one God. We're saying, and we are monotheistic Christians, we're saying that our God is one God in three persons, Father, Son, Holy Spirit. And so when we read this great Shema, Christians are able to say, yes, he is one God, Father, Son, Holy Spirit. He is one. And what Jesus has done is he said, our triune God is one God. Now love him with all that you are. And that's the first answer, if you will, or first part of the answer to our question this morning of how is worship done? Loving God with all your heart, soul, mind, and strength. That's one of the first things that we do in worship. A second thing, worship looks very different from praise. Praise is action. Praise is active. Praise has a lot of activity to it, kneeling, raising hands, singing, laughing, closing eyes. There's physical involvement. Our attitude gets mixed with our action. The Apostle Paul warned us in 1 Corinthians chapter 14 that everything needs to be done in a fitting and uniform way. In other words, we may have all these different praise actions that we have available to us as a church, but it doesn't give us the right to just come in here and go hog wild on every Sunday. We kind of have to bring some order to how we worship. So that's important for us to know, but worship is different. Worship isn't active like that. We can't say, yeah, we're going to kneel and worship. We're going to kneel, that's praise. But there's something else about worship. 1 Peter chapter 2, the Apostle Peter tells us that all of us are priests. He refers to the Christian church as a holy priesthood. And what do priests do? Priests offer spiritual sacrifices. Now, the Jewish priests, they were part rancher, part meat processor, part butcher, part grocer, everything, because they had an industry, if you will, of sacrificial system of certain animals were killed and certain animals were burnt and certain animals were led to the back and then sent off to the other cities to feed the priests' families. We don't have that. We're not in that industrial complex. But we do have spiritual sacrifices. But what are they? The Apostle Paul addresses that in Romans 12:1. He says this to us, therefore I urge you, brothers and sisters, in view of God's mercy, to offer your bodies as living sacrifices, holy and pleasing to God. And he says, this is your true and proper worship. Some translations say this is your spiritual act of worship. That's one of the ways in which we worship, and that's perhaps the second part of the answer to our question this morning of how is worship done. You're offering yourself as a living sacrifice is worship, making yourself available to God for him to use you as he needs. Now, there are other examples, and I'll just list them quickly. In Hebrews 13, the fruit of your lips, the words that you say, are a spiritual act of worship. Thankfulness is a sacrifice that you make that is worship. Giving, 2 Corinthians, doing good and sharing, Hebrews chapter 13, living a life worthy of the Lord, in Colossians. Pleasing God in every way. And in 1 Thessalonians, we're taught that we do these things continually. We never stop. So that is one of the ways that we can worship God, is to give of our very selves in worship. A third thing, another ingredient, and this one may seem a little surprising. True worship involves loving people. Kind of established that when Jesus was talking about the greatest commandment. The second one is like it. If I were to read to you that same response in Matthew's gospel, Matthew says, puts it this way, love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, with all your mind. This is the first and greatest commandment. The second is like it. Love your neighbor as yourself. The New Living Translation says it this way, the second is equally important. The Greek Immediate Translation says it's of equal rank. Loving God and loving people, same seriousness. And if loving God is worship, then loving people must be worship as well. Not the worship of people, but loving people as an act of worship of God. Jesus told us that everyone will know that you are my disciples by how you love one another. He didn't say that the world's going to know that you're my disciples by how you love me, but how you love one another. So he's very clearly telling us that love of people is vitally important. It's of equal rank. So the third part of our answer this morning of how is worship done, worship is done by loving people, by loving our neighbor, by loving one another. You know, Jesus told us in Matthew, as he was leaving after his resurrection, and it's now time for him to ascend to heaven, he's getting ready to send the Holy Spirit to come and live with us. He tells us this in Matthew 28:20, and I am with you always. And the Holy Spirit comes to live in the heart of a believer. So let me make sure you understand the importance of this. The person, the God that we are worshiping, is with us all the time. So when does worship take place? All the time. Everywhere. No matter what it is that we're doing. The early church knew this, and they leaned into it. They knew that Jesus was with them, and they knew that everything they did brought glory to him. Turn to Acts chapter 2, verse 42 through 47. It's a great definition of how the church should function. It's a great definition of how we should live, how we should be together, but it's also a great definition of what worship can look like. Acts 2:42, they devoted themselves to the apostles' teaching and to the fellowship, to the breaking of bread. They listened to each other, to the teaching of the apostles, to preaching. They spent time in each other's presence. They prayed together. When it says here that they devoted themselves to the breaking of bread and to prayer, we're talking about what they would have called an agape feast or a love feast, where the whole church came together. Christ was the center, and they spent time sharing a meal together and talking about how much they love God and love each other. An agape love feast. Verse 43, everyone was filled with awe at the many wonders and signs performed by the apostles. Miracles were taking place in the church, and they were just awestruck. And here's the thing, it doesn't need to stop in the first century, but it can happen in our church as well. And we do see miracles happen. Sometimes we're almost afraid to say, well, that's a miracle, because people are going to think we're crazy. But there are things that happen that change the course of some human lives. And we need to praise God for those things. 44, all believers were together and had everything in common. They sold property and possessions to give to anyone who had need. Let's face it, folks, the early church, the first century church, lived communally. Now, Pastor Fry would fire me tomorrow if I started preaching that we need to be a commune, because we all have the wrong connotation. But the point is, they shared it all. And no one needed to fear that they were going to starve to death or go homeless, because the church would come to the rescue in some fashion. And here they're saying that they would sell their possessions in order to make sure that nobody was lacking. Verse 46, every day they continued to meet together in the temple courts. The temple was comprised of several courts. You know, there's the Holy of Holies and the sanctuary and the temple itself. Then the court of men, where the Jewish men could go, and the court of women, where the Jewish women could go. And then the great big court of Gentiles, where all the non-believers, non-Jews, could hang out and see the spectacle of Jewish worship. And that's where the church would go. They would go and they'd sit. I understand it to be that they would sit in the shadows of the colonnades around the Gentile court. And they spent time together there every day. Now, if you think it's hard to come to church every Sunday, imagine going every day and sitting there and listening to the apostles' teaching and studying Scripture. You know, a lot of times we think, well, they had these scrolls. No, they had what are called codexes, look just very much like our Bibles. So they could open up Samuel and read it, or they could open up the Psalms and read it. So they might have been studying their Scripture, but they were also there so they could witness the majesty of temple worship every day. They broke bread in their homes. They ate together with glad and sincere hearts. They shared meals in each other's homes. Now, COVID kind of put a stop to that for us, but I suspect there's going to be a recoil effect that when we finally do get all, you know, our vaccines and COVID starts to retreat, I think that Bob and Terry are going to be, you know, welcome guests in every single person's home, to the point that they'll have to start sharing with Marty and Gail. We can't wait to be together, because there's something that is just precious about spending time together and sharing a meal together, breaking bread together, with glad and sincere hearts. We will do it with joy, won't we? And that's what was happening there. And when they were together, verse 47, they praised God. Yes, they did the kneeling and the shouting and their hand raising. They made a spectacle of themselves there in the temple courts and in their homes. And here's the thing that happened. And they enjoyed the favor of all the people. The people of Jerusalem saw the Christians and said, I want what they have. Look at them. They look like they're having fun. They enjoyed the favor of all the people. And this is what happened because of that. The Lord added to their number daily those who were being saved. People would say, I want that. They would say, let me tell you about Jesus. Here's the good news. He came and he died in your place. What do you say? Come join us as we celebrate Jesus and his life and his resurrection and our future resurrection as well. And the Lord added to their number daily. They didn't have to send out mailers. They just expressed love for one another and worshiped him out in the open. And people said, I want that. And God added to their number every day. So that is one of the models that we look at. The third piece is that we have to learn to love one another. When we praise, we get our mind and our heart coordinated with our physical action. Kneeling, praying, eyes closed, eyes open, clapping, singing, laughing. That's praise. In worship, then, we're in the presence of God, and these things need to take place. We need to love God with all of our heart, soul, mind, and strength, because that's worship. We need to offer ourselves as living sacrifice, because that's worship. We need to love our neighbors at least as much or more than we love ourselves, because that's worship. when you fix a meal for someone and take it to their home because they've had a death in the family or they're sick or recovering from surgery, that's worship. When you help children here at the church, that's worship. When you cut the grass or weed a flower bed, whether it's here at church or at somebody's house because they can't do it, that's worship. When you pray for someone who's having trouble, that's worship. You serve a meal at a soup kitchen. You clean a toilet at a homeless shelter. You pack up sacks of groceries. You sit with a dying friend. You wash dishes. You wash windows. You say kind words to a stranger. You put relationships over rules. You put love over legalism. You love the unlovely. In fact, you love your enemy. That's worship. Praise is inward attitude matched with outward action. Worship happens when we're in God's presence, and Jesus said, I am with you always, so worship takes place all the time. Let's pray. Father, help us to understand this and fully grasp it. That praise is active, worship is active in a different way. It requires surrender. It requires stepping out. It requires loving people. Loving you, but loving people. Help us to worship every moment of our waking days. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.
Thank you for tuning in to the Heritage Church of God podcast. We invite you to join us for Sunday morning services at 10:30 at 3520 Strayer Road, Maumee, Ohio. Thanks for joining us, and have a blessed day.